This will be our eighth occasion now to preach from Revelation chapter 14, be concentrating solely on verse 14 this morning, which will cut us free for the finishing of the chapter next Lord's Day. Here we go now as we read once again Revelation chapter 14. Listen carefully. Then I looked, and lo, the Lamb having been standing upon the mount, Zion, and with him 144,000s, having had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Then I heard sound from the heaven, as sound from many waters, and as sound from great thunder. Then the sound that I heard as harpers harping in their harps, and they sing a new song before the throne, and in the presence of the four creatures and the 24 elders, and no one is enabled to understand the song except the 144,000 of the land who have been bought. These are the ones not defiled with women, for they are chaste. These are the ones following the Lamb wherever he leads. These first fruit were bought from the men to God and to the Lamb, and falsehood was not found in their mouth. They are blameless. Then I saw a messenger flying in mid-heaven, having age-enduring proclamation to proclaim against those dwelling on the land and upon the nations and tribes and tongues and people, declaring in a great sound, "Fear ye the God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and do homage to the one having made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of waters." Then another, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, Babylon the great, from whom the wine of the passion or fornication all the nations have drunk, is fallen." Then another messenger, a third, followed them, saying in a great sound, "If anyone adores the beast and the image of it, and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink from the wine, having been previously prepared unmixed of the wrath of God in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented in fire and brimstone in the presence of holy messengers and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises into ages of ages, and they have no rest day or night. These are the ones who adore the beast and its image, and anyone taking the mark of its name. Whereas the perseverance of the saints is in this: they are keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Then I heard sound from the heaven telling me, "Write, blessed the dead who die henceforth in Kurios. The Spirit says that they will receive rest from their travails, for their works follow together with them." Then I looked, and lo, a white cloud, and on the cloud the seated likeness of Son of Man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another messenger came out from the holy place, crying out in a great sound to the one seated upon the cloud, "Send in your sickle and reap, for the hour is come to reap, for the harvest of the land is ripened." And the one sitting upon the cloud thrust his sickle upon the land, and the land was reaped. Then another messenger came forth from the holy place in the heaven, it also having a sharp sickle. Then another messenger came forth from the altar, having authority over the fire. And it called out with a great sound, saying to the one with the sharp sickle, "Thrust your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the land, for her clusters have ripened." And the messenger thrust its sickle into the land, and gathered the vine of the land, and cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came forth from the winepress as high as the horses' bridles for 1,600 stadia. Ends now the reading of God's holy inspired word. Thank you. Please be seated. When the churches received this letter from John, the Son of Man has already been crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's now called Kurios, Mighty God the Son. He has assumed his dominion and his authority over all that's been created. It's a dominion, as God's word says, which shall never be defeated, but will put down all pretenders to world dominion. There'll never be another other than his dominion. The completed exodus of the lost sheep of the house of Jacob having now been accomplished, the covenant lawsuit, which was pronounced by Moses against the apostate nation, will be adjudicated, and the worldwide dominion of the fourth beast of world history will be splintered and shattered and scattered throughout the nations. His own rebirthed people, all of those from the 12 tribes of the house of Jacob, would also be scattered among all the nations, and it is his church. And it proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ in the tongues of every nation and people and tribe. And that's the case because there were Jews from all over the world present at Pentecost who spoke those languages of every nation, tongue, and tribe. John hears that the church is going to be proved in persecution and in affliction and death. And in the midst of that affliction, Jesus Christ's rebirthed little ones will be manifest. They'll be proved and manifest because they are the ones who continue to keep his commandments and hold the testimony of Jesus. And they will all rest in the comfort and the assurance that should they give their lives for the faith of Jesus, that they are blessed. For death is dead in the body of the resurrected Son of Man. John is shown here three of the cherubim from the mercy seat in the tabernacle. They fly in mid-heaven with proclamations by the thunderous voice of the Lord of hosts. The first proclaims that the hour of Yahweh's judgment upon the land has arrived. The second follows, crying out that the greater Babylon has fallen. The third proclaims the wine of the cup of Yahweh's wrath was to be poured out on all those remaining in the land, for they have adored the beast and its image, and they have received its mark. Then John is shown a view of the ascended and crowned Jesus Christ in all his glory. That's where we'll spend most of our time this morning. Then next Lord's Day, we'll see the three cherubim once again as John sees them, as he has shown them here in our text, performing their duties in God's creation, all at the will and word of their newly crowned commander-in-chief. So we see the three in proclamation over the land, then the view of the risen and ascended Christ of God, the King of all creation, then the three again in carrying out those things that have been proclaimed. And from the perspective of God in his holy tabernacle, that's the form in which these things are shown to John. He sees the perfections of three proclamations and the perfection of three activities then of those cherubim in human history. And in between the two threes, John sees the likeness of Son of Man above all. And that forms this perfect seven here in chapter 14. and we'll be reminded again of all the sevens that we've heard in St. John's Revelation of Jesus Christ when we come to chapter 15, because there we see the seven bowls of wrath that are about to be poured out upon the land. As we heard last time, what is shown to John here in verse 14 is right out of the prophecy of Daniel, who was in captivity to the first world dominion beast of history. And having completed a very brief description of all four beasts, Daniel then writes what he has shown in the midst of the fourth one, which is the Roman Empire. Please pay close attention once more to the one who is revealed by Daniel. Here again, the last part of his vision. He wrote, "I beheld at that time, because of the sound of the great words which the horn spoke," that's the dominion of the fourth beast again, "I beheld, even until that beast was slain and its body destroyed, and it was given to be burned with fire. As for those former beasts, the first of the three, the first of the four, their dominion was taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Then I saw in the night visions, and lo, there came in the cloud of heaven one in the likeness of Son of Man. And he came unto the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and tongues should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. The four world kingdoms of the world beasts raised up out of the sea of humanity would indeed be destroyed, but the fifth kingdom, the kingdom of Son of Man, would never be destroyed." Here's what the Apostle John was shown here in verse 14 of our text, you see. He was surely to make the connection to Daniel's vision and the connection to the other prophetic words, which we'll see in a minute. "Then I looked, and lo, a white cloud," John says, "and on the cloud the seated likeness of Son of Man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand," which we'll take up next time. You see, the vision that Daniel was shown foretold exactly what would take place here in the last days. And John has now been shown what has been accomplished. The same that Daniel foretold has now been accomplished. Daniel saw in his vision one like a Son of Man approaching the Ancient of Days over his cloud of glory. John now sees that Son of Man himself having been crowned and seated over the cloud of glory. In Daniel's vision, the Son of Man ascends into the cloud and then approaches the Ancient of Days in order to receive his kingdom and his dominion, which endures into the ages, whereas John here is shown the Son of Man having already ascended to the cloud of glory, having already been crowned and seated over the cloud and ready to reap the harvest, which we'll see in the last verses next Lord's Day. The view of the prophet Daniel here and the view of the Apostle John are unmistakably connected. They are one and the same view. Now, the view of the glory cloud tabernacle that's shown to John all through the revelation of Jesus Christ, and here in verse 14, is the same view that's shown to three other men in the history of God's revelation. And because of the continuity all through God's holy word, they're all connected. And they all provide us with great insight into what John has been shown here in verse 14. Since the first paradise on earth, Garden of Eden, there was no clear concept revealed to man of God's tabernacle in the glory cloud until the earthly tabernacle was revealed to Moses and then built in the Sinai Desert. Although Moses was in the cloud of glory atop Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, apparently he was not told to describe what he saw there, but what he was told to do was to build the earthly replica of what he saw. Abraham, before Moses, 400, 500, 600 years before Moses, was allowed some concept of God's glory cloud tabernacle when he was told to sacrifice his only son on the Dome of the Rock in that place which would one day become Jerusalem and would one day host the Ark of the Covenant and host Solomon's temple. But other than that, the creation itself was the only likeness of God's holy tabernacle until the man-made one was built in the Sinai. There was no revealed description of it before that other than the creation, and no man had seen it before that. But since the tabernacle in the desert was to be built in that likeness of the tabernacle of Yahweh in the heaven, Israel would know then what it looked like. Even though it was man-made, and even though it was temporal, all Israel was to recognize what it was, and they were to understand what was required in order for man to be able to approach the Lord of hosts above his glory cloud. We need to review then what that tabernacle looked like. And then we can see what John was shown here all through the Revelation and in our text. And we can also connect that with two more men in all of God's revelation that saw it and described it. We've spent time learning about the tabernacle before. We have actually even drew it on the board up here. So this will be a short review. Just remember that Moses was there in the glory cloud of tabernacle of God while he was on Sinai. The Apostle John was also there, as the Revelation makes clear, being shown all that was taking place in the last days. Daniel was not there, but he was shown a vision while he was in captivity to the first beast, Babylon. Neither Isaiah nor Ezekiel were there, but they were shown awesome things in the tabernacle by Yahweh of hosts. And after looking at the man-made tabernacle in the desert, we're going to read what those two prophets wrote, at least in part. But Moses was received into the glory cloud on Sinai, and he spent 40 days and 40 nights there, and he was instructed in God's law word and how to build the earthly tabernacle. And the instructions were incredibly specific, down to the last detail, distances, lengths and breadths, heights, colors, materials, all the utensils and their tables and their places, stakes, ties, curtains, oils and perfumes, everything detailed to the nth degree. And the awesome thing about this was that Moses was in the tabernacle of the Lord of hosts as he was being instructed about how to build the earthly one. He saw, while being commanded how to build it, every detail of the man-made one was to be a reflection, you see, of Yahweh's tabernacle in the heaven. Everything from the millions of the 12 tribes of Jacob being located in specific designated places all around the perimeter of the tabernacle complex, all the way into the inner Holy of Holies at the very top of the tabernacle itself, all of it prescribed in precise and definitive language, because it all had to mirror the perfections of the tabernacle of the Lord of hosts. Now, so as not to make this any longer than it has to be, it is the inner Holy of Holies that is especially pertinent to the text here at verse 14, because there at the very top of the tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant and its golden cherubim, over which, mind you, over which dwelled Yahweh, Lord of hosts. Notice, please, that there are no pictures of him, no drawings of him. There are no objects in the tabernacle representing him. We're talking about the man-made tabernacle. Moses was not told to make anything in any likeness to represent the presence of Yahweh above his tabernacle. The inner room, that Holy of Holies, had only the Ark of the Covenant and its cherubim. So what's reflected then in the earthly tabernacle that Moses built or had built in the Sinai Desert and later then in the temple on the Mount in Jerusalem is God, Lord of hosts, dwelling over his tabernacle, over the Ark and the cherubim, over the cloud of glory, because he is not contained by anything that he has created. That's exactly what's described in the text of Scripture from the beginning to the end, especially by the prophets now, Isaiah and Ezekiel. Both of these prophets were shown these very things that the earthly tabernacle reflected, although neither one of them was ever in the glory cloud, as Moses was, and as John here is. Even so, they were caused to see these things by divine revelation. First, I want you to hear from Isaiah in chapter 6. This is the passage, you may remember, that our Lord quoted when asked by his disciples as to why he spoke to these Judaists in parables. But most important for our purposes this morning is his view of Yahweh, Lord of hosts. Listen to what Isaiah was shown. In the year of the death of King Uzziah, that was probably around 750 BC, I saw Yahweh sitting upon a high and lofty throne, and his train, that is the cloud of glory underneath, is the fullness of the tabernacle. At the top of the tabernacle stood seraphs, cherubim. Each had six wings, each had two covering its face, each two covering its feet, and each had two to fly. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy, Yahweh of hosts, His glory fills the entire creation." And I say, "Woe to me, for I have been silent. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts." One of the cherubs flies to me, and in his hand a burning coal that it had taken from under the altar with tongs, and it struck my mouth with it and said, "Lo, this has struck your lips, and your iniquity is turned aside and your sin covered." Then I heard the voice of Yahweh saying, "Who do I send? Who goes for us?" That's plural, by the way. "Who goes for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, hear. Hear and do not understand. And see. See and not know. Declare the heart of this people fat. Declare its ears heavy. Declare its eyes dazzled, lest it see with its eyes and hear with its ears, and its heart consider, and it turns and receives healing." And I said, "Until when, O Yahweh?" And he said, "Surely, until cities have been wasted without inhabitant, houses without man, and the land becomes utter desolation." We've touched on this passage a number of different times all through the preaching through of the Revelation. There's a lot of stuff there because of 14 of the text, our primary interest is Isaiah's view of the tabernacle. For what is shown there to the prophet is Yahweh, King of His creation, and He sits enthroned above it all, just as the earthly tabernacle built by Moses reflected. Then, other than John's letter to the churches, the most thorough description of the tabernacle in the heaven comes from Ezekiel. Ezekiel wrote some 200 years after Isaiah's prophecy, and his writing was sent to Israel while Israel was in captivity to the first beast of history, Babylon. Listen now, as the prophet described what was shown to him, especially the one seen above it all. "I looked," Ezekiel says, "there was a tempestuous wind coming from the north." That's a great whirlwind. "A great cloud with fire flashing back and forth and brilliant light all around it. In the center of the fire was a gleam like bronze and the likeness of four living creatures came out of its midst, and this was their appearance." Ezekiel, looking up now through the funnel of this great whirlwind into the glory cloud of God, and he's describing now what is revealed to him. And at this point in his prophecy, Ezekiel has a lengthy description of the four cherubim and the description of those creatures and their wings and their activities are central figures in the history of God's creation and the history of mankind. That has already been explored several times. I'm going to skip all of that for now, as interesting as it is. But he continues now later on in the chapter. As to the likeness of the living creatures, they were like the appearance of burning coals of fire, with fire going back and forth, up and down between the living creatures. It was bright with lightning coming out of the fire. In the likeness of flashes of lightning, the creatures were darting back and forth, and a likeness of an expanse, a firmament with a gleam like awe-inspiring crystal was spread out over the heads of the living creatures. Under the expanse, their wings extended one toward another, each of them having two wings covering their bodies. Under the expanse, when they moved, I heard the sounds of their wings like the roar of mighty waters. Where have we heard that recently? Like the voice of the Almighty, a sound of commotion, like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they lowered their wings. And a sound came from above the firmament over their heads. And the likeness of a throne with the appearance of sapphire stone was above the expanse. And there was a form with the appearance of a man on the throne high above. From what seemed to be his waist up, I saw a gleam like bronze with what looked like fire enclosing it all around. From what seemed to be his waist down, I also saw what looked like fire. There was brilliant light all around him. The appearance of the brilliant light all around was like that of a bow in a cloud on a rainy day. This was the appearance of the likeness of Yahweh's glory. When I saw it, I fell face down. Once again, the prophet Ezekiel wrote this to a people that was in captivity to the first beast of world history. A people that had lost its paradise homeland, and a people that had lost its temple on the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem. He shows them again, just as Isaiah had shown Israel 200 years earlier. He shows them the tabernacle of the Lord of hosts, which the earthly temple in Jerusalem was to mirror, to reflect. Except the temple in Jerusalem was filled with idolatry. His treatise, Ezekiel's treatise, was a lengthy one on the filth and the ugliness and the evil with which the temple on the Dome of the Rock had been infested. Then he reveals to them Yahweh's tabernacle in the heaven that the Jerusalem temple was supposed to reflect. And he calls them to repentance. Ezekiel's description of the glory of the Lord above His heavenly tabernacle is set in contrast, you see, to the ugly reflection provided by the Jerusalem temple and all its abominations, which is now destroyed by the very hand of Yahweh himself via the first beast of world history. As we just read then from chapter 1 of Ezekiel, that contrast between the two tabernacles is stark. Yahweh loathed, detested the image of his heavenly tabernacle that was the temple in Jerusalem. And he called up the first beast, Babylon, to destroy it and the city and send Israel into captivity for 70 years. And even though Yahweh sent prophet after prophet after prophet to condemn all her atrocities, Israel never repented. She received the prophecies of Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, not Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Jeremiah, while she was in Babylon. But she never repented. So three more beasts were then raised up from depraved humanity against her. Israel would never repent. She would never acknowledge the dominion of the Lord of hosts and his Messiah. So Yahweh kept her under the dominion of satanically motivated pagan beasts for 666 years. Until the final adjudication of the sanctions of Moses' covenant. But the building of the tabernacle at Sinai and the view of Yahweh above his tabernacle by Isaiah, the similar version or vision of the tabernacle by Daniel, and this one then in more detail by Ezekiel, all reveal Yahweh, Lord of hosts, above his tabernacle in the heavens. Above his tabernacle. Ezekiel's detailed description here of what was shown to him fills up what mankind is to understand about our Creator and his creation. The revelation of the vast, awesome firmament in which and under which the entire cosmos exists, and under which is the great cloud of creatures flashing back and forth at the will and command of God, 10,000s times 10,000s. That's many 10,000s times many 10,000s. And the mercy seat with its enormous many-sided creatures that fill the cosmos with the sounds of their wings, and the lake of fire with its eternally burning coals beneath the mercy seat. That firmament, like a crystal, in the likeness of a crystal, is over the cosmos. Over the cloud of glory, over the tabernacle in the heaven, all created things contained therein. And as the original tabernacle in the desert reflected, Yahweh, Lord of hosts, is above it all. Ezekiel has shown all of this clearly. It's critical to our view now of God the Son. The Son of Man, here in verse 14 of the text. The dominion of Almighty God is above His creation. His dominion is above His tabernacle in the heaven. His dominion is above the brightness of His glory cloud. He sits over it all, above the very firmament, above the expanse of the cosmos. He's not contained or constrained by it. He has complete authority over it. It has no authority over him. He has authority over it. It's all been revealed to Israel all through its history. And now the church gets to read what the Apostle John has just been shown. What's revealed to him and sent to all the churches is Son of Man above the brilliant white cloud of glory. Verse 14. The person, God the Word, has taken the form of man and has completed his work of atonement. He has marked, sealed, and rescued all of the seed of the woman the Father's elect from the house of Jacob, this Son of Man has ascended to the glory cloud tabernacle of the Father and has now been crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords and given authority over the creation. And from what position does he exercise all authority? In the tabernacle? In the cloud of glory? No. The one with all authority in the heavens and over the earth sits above it all, for he is not contained by it, and that's what John is showing here. Verse 14. It's exactly the same as that revealed to Moses in the tabernacle in the desert. It's the same as what revealed to the prophets and what the prophets wrote to Israel. It is Son of Man, bodily arisen out of death, putting death to death for all those who are in him, bodily ascending in the glory cloud of the tabernacle of Yahweh, bodily passing into the very presence of God the Father above the cosmos. And John sees these things revealed to him, you see, shown to him, and he writes what he saw, as Jesus told him to do, chapter 1. And the church receives it, and it hears it as it is read to them and as it's preached to them, and their hearts and minds are made strong for this intense proving that was at hand, for a man, Son of Man, has proved faithful to the Father and has passed through the veil into his very presence and has received now his inheritance. He had overcome. Sin and death had been overcome. The curse had been overcome by a man, God-man. And in him, humanity was redeemed from the curse and sin and death. And this man, into whom mankind has been rebirthed and admitted into the presence of the Father, is seen by John as ruling over all things, having been crowned King of Kings, enthroned above the cloud of glory. It's this view of our Lord Jesus Christ that has been so lacking in the churches of our time. Those occupying the pulpits fall very short of the gospel that Moses wrote, or that Daniel wrote, or of Isaiah, or Ezekiel, or the Apostle John. It's a gospel that omits the Son of Man presently reigning above his creation, having all authority in the heavens and upon the earth. Seems to me that any preacher and teacher of Christianity that has read the prophetic word of God and that has read what John has been shown and has an IQ of 25 would know the gospel that God the Word became flesh and that upon accomplishing the work of atonement, he entered one time into the very presence of God the Father above all things, and that he, a man like us, is presently King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's just no comfort and assurance and perseverance in the faith of Jesus Christ without the gospel of God concerning his Son. And this omission pervades everything. The omission has left the modern church with the gospel of a personal relationship with Jesus. And there's no view like John's view of the glorious reign and rule of the Son of Man, the Son of Man, above His own creation. So there's no preaching of the death of death in the death of Christ. There's no preaching and teaching of obedience to His commandments. There's no preaching of holding the testimony of Jesus in times of great provocation and adversity. There's no preaching and teaching of the whole earth bowing to His sovereignty, and the omission permeates everything. One good example of that here at the end of our time today has to do with the intense provocation that we are beginning to experience right now in our own political system. The gospel of Jesus Christ proclaims His kingship and His obedience to His law word. But what's being taught to Christians and other conservatives right now is freedom. Whatever happened to obedience to the presently reigning ruler of all things? The church is so weak in its view of the gospel that a Mormon-led false gospel of freedom is being followed by those who are called by His name. But there is no freedom, you see, outside obedience to the King of Kings. Without obedience to Him, without holding to His testimony, there's only captivity and slavery to a false, man-conceived dominion. Wherever you find disdain for His law word, structures of family and church and civil government erode and fail, and the struggle for freedom from tyrants becomes a futile endeavor. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we'll see the newly crowned Son of God, Son of Man, above His cloud of glory, as the Apostle John has shown here, filling up His own prophetic word as King over all the nations of the earth. May God add great blessing to the reading and preaching of His word. Amen.